Trust you enjoyed that, because you're going to see a few more of them over the next few weeks. We put together a series just talking about what does the cross mean, and just thinking of different ways of explaining that the way the Bible does. And then Tyler was doing some work on the web for a sermon for next week, and he came across that series of sermons, and so we're going to be using a couple of them. But it's this wonderful idea that when we think of the cross, and we're preparing ourselves for Good Friday and Easter Sunday as we start this first Sunday of Lent, and as we think of the cross, we tend to think of it as a sacrifice. If you were brought up in church at all, you know this idea of sacrifice and that kind of thing. And what we wanted to kind of look at was just, how does the Bible see that? And that is one of many different ways that the Bible kind of describes it. And if we can put them all together, we begin to get a much better picture of what happened on the cross. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of Passover and Jesus as the fulfillment of Passover. And so this morning, we're thinking about this whole idea that sometimes we feel enslaved to sin, or we feel stuck somewhere. And the story of Passover begins, I just want to read a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 3. You remember Israel is in Egypt and they're slaves, and God finds Moses and says to Moses, you need to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Moses meets God at a burning bush, and God is present there. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned for their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." And there's something about that very last part where God just says to Moses, "Don't worry about it. I will be with you," that speaks to what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So, Father, as we open your word, as we think about the cross, as we think about what Easter and Good Friday is all about, Father, I just pray that you would help us to grasp a little more fully what happened when Jesus died on that cross. Father, help us to figure out what it means for us today. And, Father, we pray, help it to deepen our experience of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And so, Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start out, I just want to ask you a question, and this question is really basically simple, is that do you ever feel stuck in your Christian life? Maybe sometimes you feel trapped. Maybe you just feel like you're just not going anywhere, and this Christian life that started with so much promise, just isn't going as far as you wished it would. Or maybe you just feel stuck. Maybe you just feel like you're not moving forward. Maybe you feel like you're sort of wandering in circles a little bit in your Christian life at this moment. Maybe there's a sense that there's not major sin in your life. You've been freed from that, but maybe just kind of where you thought life was going to go, it isn't going. And in many ways, that's what Passover is all about. It's God's way of breaking into that. And so we're going to think about the cross and Passover this morning. And probably if I were to ask you, what does the cross mean? Passover would be about the fifth one you would give me. Because I know you've got a whole bunch more ones in front of that. You know, you might talk about victory. You might talk about sacrifice. You might talk about other things. So why would we start with Passover? And the simple reason is, I think, because that's where the Gospels put Jesus' death. They put it squarely in the middle of Passover. His death not only happens at Passover, he interprets it through Passover. And yet we don't very much. And I want to do that for us this morning. Here's how Luke describes the night before Jesus dies. The disciples prepared the Passover, and when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then a little bit later, about 25 years, you know, so a little bit later, Paul's writing a letter to a church in Corinth, and he's making a point. And in the midst of that point, he uses this verse. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So what does Passover mean? Well, you're sort of familiar with Passover if you grew up around the church a little bit or you've been around for a little while, but let's just get some background to it. We tend to see the cross as sacrifice, which is where an animal is killed and put on an altar and burned, and it is somehow for our benefit. But Passover is very different than that. So the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. God calls Moses, as we read in that passage. Moses had been born in Egypt at 40 years old. He kills this Egyptian who was abusing another Israelite, and he has to run into the desert where he spends 40 years kind of as a farmer, rancher type person. And then God calls him at this burning bush to go and to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He complains a lot about that, but he finally goes. And God says, we're going to do this when Pharaoh rebels and just says no. God says, okay, we're going to do 10 plagues, escalating up, each one sort of targeting a god of Egypt, just to show Pharaoh that God was the god of gods. And they ramp their way up until the 10th one, which is where God says, I am going to kill the eldest son of every Egyptian. But I'm going to save the Israelites. And here's what Moses tells the Israelites to do. God said to Moses, tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, each one is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats, but it's almost always a sheep. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Don't eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with heads, legs, and internal organs. Don't leave any of it till the morning. If it's left till the morning, you must burn it. And this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, in other words. It is the Lord's Passover. And then this is what it means. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But this blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So, given that story of Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, given that story of the Passover meal where God, when the blood is put on the outside of the house, will pass over that house, what does the image of Passover mean? And I think the verse that sums it up really well is that verse in verse 13 of chapter 12. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what I want to suggest to you is that in spite of the fact that when we see this idea of a Passover lamb, we see the idea of sacrifice, that isn't the prominent thing that's happening in this story. Although a lamb dies and there's blood and all that stuff, it's not really about sacrifice. There's nothing about sin in that whole story. Did you notice that? There's nothing about forgiveness. There's nothing about confession. Now, there's hints in the story that sacrifice is at the back of it. But when we think of sacrifice, we tend to think, maybe, of lambs. The interesting thing is, in the Old Testament, very rarely was lamb sacrificed. It was mostly bulls, sometimes goats, very rarely lambs. There was a sacrifice every morning and every evening in the temple for the people. It was always a bull. There was a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. This is the day that the whole country got together and confessed their sin and asked for forgiveness. It was a bull. There was that story of Abraham, remember, taking Isaac, and God said, go sacrifice him, and then he's just a test. And then he says, no, I'll give you something in place of him, and that's a ram, that's a goat. This whole idea of a lamb is not really a part of Old Testament sacrifice. It is in a little bit, because that's sort of the personal sin sacrifice that we would make. But the most common picture, if you went to the temple, would be bulls and goats. And so it's not so much a sin offering, but it, in some ways, the Bible really tries to connect Jesus to this Passover and this Passover lamb. And we're going to look at why in a second, but let's just look at how it does that. The first thing is, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. We sang the song this morning, the Lion and the Lamb, which is from Revelation, which is talking about Jesus as the Lamb. But what's interesting is this whole idea that the lamb is not the most common sacrificial animal. When it says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only place he's called that, by the way, is there and in another verse in John. But it's this idea that it's anchoring back into the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, not the sacrifice of a sin offering in the temple. The second thing that anchors it back into the Passover is this idea of not breaking bones. When God gives Moses the instructions, it said the lamb must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house and do not break any of the bones. There's nothing there about why. It just says that. It never says that about the sacrifices. Sacrifices are just given. And it's here that we read that. And it's here that we also, in the New Testament then, when they're talking about Jesus on the cross, you remember that passage, if you remember that story at all, the death of Jesus happens on the eve of Sabbath. So Sabbath starts at twilight. That's why you sacrifice the lamb at twilight, because that's the start of the new day. And Sabbath is about to start at sunset, and Jesus and the two thieves are still on the cross. And the Jews come to the Romans and said, we've got to get these guys off the cross before Sabbath starts, because it's a special Sabbath, because it's Passover Sabbath. And the Romans say, okay, we know a way to speed this up. We'll just break their legs and they'll die faster. And so, in your notes, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. And these things happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And so it's anchoring the story of Jesus back into Passover, because that's where we read that for the first time. And then the third way it anchors it back into Passover is this whole thing of hyssop. Now, when you came in this morning, you weren't sure on the hyssop, right? It's sort of a kind of a stocky plant that you find in the Bible very irregularly. In fact, you find it at Passover, and you find it in the technical parts of Leviticus where you're doing some cleansing of houses and other things. You use hyssop there. But it's about the only place in the Bible that it's ever mentioned. But it is mentioned in Exodus. It says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin of the lamb, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. And it's interesting that it specifies hyssop, because really no reason to do that. But there's even less reason the next time we find it, which is in the New Testament, which is when Jesus is on the cross and he's cried out and someone wants to help him. And it says a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. And they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips, because they couldn't reach that high. They used this hyssop plant. But what's interesting is that John specifically says hyssop. He never says, you know, they crucified Jesus on this beautiful red oak cross. And he never says, and they used these really, really beautiful nails that they had made out of galvanized steel or whatever. You know, none of that is ever mentioned. But the hyssop plant, specifically, that's mentioned. And it's tying it back, I think, into this whole idea of Passover. That Jesus' death on the cross is to be seen through the lens of Passover. Okay. So if that's true, what difference does it make? I mean, what is it about Passover that makes Jesus' death significant? And it's the second point I note, this idea that Passover is not about a sin offering. When this lamb is killed, it's not so much about a sin offering as it's about deliverance from slavery. It's about rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. What does Passover remind the Israelites of continuously? It reminds them that they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. When Moses gives his final sermon, you remember Moses led the people in the desert for 40 years, and he kind of screws up a couple of times, and God says, you're not going to take them into the promised land. That's Joshua's job. So Moses, at the very last, gives three sermons, one of them very long, and we know them as the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he's kind of reminding them of everything that he's tried to teach them, and he kind of reminds them once again about Passover. And in your notes there, it says, observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in this month he brought you out of Egypt by night. So celebrate Passover because he brought you out of Egypt. Sacrifice is a Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure. Once again, nothing about sin, nothing about forgiveness, nothing about confession. It's all about freedom from slavery. It's all about being rescued from the Egyptians. And Jesus' death, when he dies, Jesus dies on the cross, and it's the completion of Passover, where the Israelites were freed from slavery to the Egyptians. Now God is freeing us from slavery to sin. In fact, Paul makes a point of that when he talks to the Galatian church. He says, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, and God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves to sin, but God's children. And since you are children, we are also heirs. And so Passover, it's not so much the sin offering. We'll look at that, because the cross has to do with that. But that's just one of the ideas that we saw in that kind of spectrum of light that was in that video. But it's this whole idea of God rescuing us from sin. It's rescuing us from slavery to Satan. It's God rescuing us and bringing us into relationship with him. In some ways, it's the picture of the defeat of Satan, and Tyler's going to be speaking next week about God's victory over sin, and that's the how, but this is the what. That God has freed us from slavery. So let's go back to where we started. How many of us feel that we have been freed from slavery to sin, that we've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin, and that we're living this life with God where there's this sense that we have this closeness, this intimacy, that it says that we're like sons and daughters of God? And I wonder if for some of us, or many of us, or maybe all of us, there's this sense in which, well, yeah, I feel like I've been led out of the slavery to Egypt, but I don't feel I'm in the promised land. I feel like I'm more wandering around in the wilderness. And it's dry and it's dusty, and some days I just feel like I've gone in circles, and I'm not sure that I'm any closer to God than I was a day ago or a week ago or a month ago or, God forbid, a year ago. And it's just this idea that if God has freed us from this slavery, if God has led us out of Egypt, is there a sense in which we're in this promised land? Or is there a sense in which we're sort of caught up in the midst? And that's the third point this morning. And that it's not only a sign of what God has done, it's a sign for us of what God has done. When we read that verse that we said kind of explains this, we skipped over the first part of it pretty quickly. It says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we tend to focus on the last half, but the first half says, the blood will be a sign for us. The rest of the story applies it to God. The first part applies it to us. And it says a Passover will be a sign for us. And I think that's where communion ties in. Because what happened after the people of Israel were in Egypt and God had come and they had this evening where they had the lamb and then the eldest sons were killed and then Pharaoh lets them go and they go into the desert. For the next 1,400 years, they celebrate Passover. Sometimes irregularly, but theoretically every year they celebrate Passover. And they remind themselves that this is what God has done until Jesus comes and Jesus fulfills that Passover. We read the first part of it, but maybe let's read the rest of it. The disciples prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and the disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I won't eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, he's going to fulfill what Passover is all about. And after taking a cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. And Jesus takes these signs of Passover, and he says they've morphed, they've changed, they're going to become different because I have come to fulfill what was a picture of the future. And that picture of the future is going to become actual in me. And it says he took bread and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's interesting, you know, often in communion, I find myself do this. I don't know why. It never is in the Bible. It says, this is my body which is broken for you. It doesn't say that. It says, this is my body which is given for you. And what Jesus is saying is, as you took the lamb and you ate the meat, so this is the bread, and you eat this as a sign and a symbol that I have fulfilled the Passover lamb. And then he takes the cup, and in the cup in that part of the Passover, it's a third cup of four cups in the Passover. It symbolizes the blood of that lamb. And he says, this is now the new covenant in my blood. And the cup which represents the blood becomes a sign for us of God freeing us. Now we're going to look at sacrifice and all that stuff in the next little while and different pictures of the cross. But this morning, just to try and figure out, what is this picture trying to tell us? This picture is trying to tell us that through Jesus' death on the cross, he's come to rescue us from the power and the penalty of sin. And this morning, we're reminded of the fact that through his death, which was a sacrifice, we'll look at that, but that isn't the focus of this morning. This morning is this idea of the Passover lamb, which was a symbol and a sign for us, as well as for God, that God has done this. And I was thinking through that this week. I was just thinking through, well, what is this Passover trying to say to us? And this morning, it's trying to tell us that Jesus Christ has come, and in his death and resurrection, has paid the penalty, done all those things that we believe to be very strongly true. But what the result of that is that he's freed us from that slavery to sin. He's freed us from the power of sin. He's freed us from the penalty of sin. He's begun to draw us from that into this promised land, this relationship with him, this place where we can have this intimacy with him, this closeness with him. And yet I feel that for many of us, and for me at times as well, is this idea that God hasn't taken me from slavery into the promised land. I'm sort of caught in the middle in that wilderness where I'm sort of wandering around where it's dry and it's dusty and it's circuitous, and I don't know that I'm any closer than I was. And there's this reminder that we need that God has come and through Jesus Christ is leading us through that towards him. That feeling might be what we feel, but it isn't what's normal, natural, or desired. that God has a wonderful plan to draw us into this deep relationship with Him, that He puts His Spirit in us that we call out Father, and He calls us child. And I just sort of wonder this morning, as we start in this Advent journey towards the cross, is there a sense in your life that what you know to be true, you're not feeling in your soul? Is there a sense this morning that what you know God has done for you and is doing for you, it's just not our experience at the moment? And I just think God is calling us and reminding us of what the cross means, that we are called back into that relationship with Him. That it is a sign. And the blood will be a sign for you. And I think the Israelites needed that about once a year. They celebrated Passover. And they needed that reminder, this concrete sign that God loved them so much and wanted this relationship with them. I find it ironic that we celebrate communion 12 times a year, because we obviously need 12 times as much reminder that God loves us. And God wants to be in that relationship with us, that God has freed us from slavery, and He's bringing us towards Himself, and that there is this sense that we should be experiencing this and feeling this. Not fully, that'll happen, but not here. But progressively, moving forward, that God is calling us into that deep relationship with Him. That relationship where we know that we're forgiven of our sin, that our shame is gone, our guilt is taken away. That we have this relationship with Him that draws us closer to Him. And as we start this Advent, Lenten season together, my prayer for us is that we begin to experience, as we look at the cross, as we realize that all that God has done, we realize that the purpose of it all was to bring us into this closeness with Him, this ability to walk with Him. Sometimes it feels like I'm in the desert walking in circles in the dry and the dust. Other times it feels I'm in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and I'm walking in the cool of the evening and the beauty of the place with the presence of God so very real. Which one of those two is the image that you have, and which one of those two is the image that God wants you to have? And God is calling us into that intimate walk with Him. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how the cross deals with all the issues of our lives. But this morning, just that reminder that what the cross does is it brings us out of slavery to sin, it brings us out of our guilt and our shame, and it brings us into that intimacy, that close walk with God. Maybe this morning you're not feeling that, and we have elders in the prayer room that would love to pray with you, maybe just assure you that God is at work. Sometimes, you know, what we feel isn't what's real. But this morning, God is just inviting us into that deeper relationship with Him, inviting us to spend time with Him in the start of the day, inviting us to walk with Him through the day, inviting us to experience His love, and reminding us that every time we look at the cross, it should be a sign not of our sin as much as it should be a sign of God's desire to be our friend, to walk with us through our lives. And so, Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can have a relationship with You that has this intimacy and this depth to it. That as we're willing to confess our sin and receive Your forgiveness, as we're willing to receive Your gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, Father, that we can be reminded that You draw us towards Yourself, that the cross can be this sign of Your love for us and Your desire to have that relationship with us on a deep and personal level. Father God, this week we pray, help us to see You afresh as our Father, as one who loves us and wants to spend time with us, as one who wants to walk with us, as You did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Father, take us from that desert experience if we're there, and draw us to You where we experience your grace and your love, your guidance and your forgiveness. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the cross. Amen.